In the past, we've been looking at my understanding of some of the scriptural words that you often hear in church, but you don't hear elsewhere in society very often. And I've shared that I think that faith is like that plug that connects us to God's power and allows His Spirit to work in our lives. And that peace is what God wants for each and every one of us to live in, regardless of our circumstances. And that hope is not a feeling or an expectation that something might happen in the future, but it's resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ and all that He has done and achieved for us by His death and His resurrection. You know, and tonight I want to look at trust. A dictionary definition of the word trust says, worthiness of being relied upon, resting on the integrity of something. And for us believers, that something is God. We can rest on the integrity of God. We can have confidence in and expectation of our God. He is worthy of our trust. And we can rely upon Him. Trust is something that we shouldn't give to everybody and anybody. Trust is something that has to be earned. You have to know that somebody is trustworthy. And so often, as human beings, we trust the wrong things. We trust the wrong people. We get hurt, we get violated, we get abused, we get used by people. But when we trust God, we can feel the security that comes from that. And if we have to trust someone, they need to earn that trust and prove that they are indeed trustworthy. And God has done exactly that for you and I, so we can be secure in trusting Him. David Pawson once said that trust is demonstrated, and it's a visible thing. And it can be seen and should be seen in our lives. And he explained it like a chair. You can see a chair, four legs, seat, and you can say, yes, that's a chair. You can agree that it's a chair. You can confess that it's a chair. But you prove that you believe it's a chair when you sit on it and you put all your weight on it. And that is a visible demonstration of trust. And we can say we believe in God, we can say we trust God, but when we actually do those things, that's the demonstration of our trust in God. When we put our weight upon God and upon His word and upon His truth, we must demonstrate God to this world, to our families, to our friends, that we rely upon Him in our everyday lives. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not a one-off thing. It's each and every day. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus was talking to His disciples on the night of the Last Supper, on the night before His crucifixion. And He knew what was going to happen. But He says these words to them. And if you turn to John 14, you'll see that He says it not only at the beginning in verse 1, but again in verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe or trust in God, they are a decision that each and every one of us has to make. It's a choice. We can choose to let our hearts be troubled. Jesus knew they were going to be frightened by what was taking place, and He was trying to prepare them, trying to reassure them, trying to comfort them. And He's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Just trust God and trust me. You know, you believe in God? Believe in me, it's going to be all right. He knew what was taking place. And often we can be just like the disciples, and we can panic and be full of fear and anxiety instead of trusting God and trusting Jesus Christ. It's a choice we have to make. And it's a fundamental choice for each and every one of us, whether we believe in God and whether we trust Jesus Christ. If we don't believe in God, it will affect every other decision we make. If we do believe in God, it will affect every other decision we make. If we believe and trust God, it will affect every relationship that we have. If we believe and trust God, it will affect every outcome of our lives and our destiny. Jesus tells us that we have to make that choice. No one can make it for you. You have to make it for yourself. We can let our hearts be troubled, or we can trust God. We choose who we trust, ourselves or God. We can't see God, but we have his word and his spirit to guide and direct us. Which one are we going to rely on? From time to time, we can all feel that life is just getting out of control and running away with us and threatening to destroy everything we were hoping for and everything that we love or value. And just as the disciples did on the day of the crucifixion, they thought everything was lost. They were full of fear, hiding, fearful for their lives. Yeah? And we too can feel panic and anxiety about things. But Jesus knew what was going to take place. And he said, let not your hearts be troubled. And he told them, if you read that passage, John 14, he told them, I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. God has warned us. At the moment, I'm reading the book of Revelation in my daily reading. And it's frightening if you think about the reality of it. It really is frightening that these things are going to take place. But he's done it so that we may believe. He's told us before it comes to pass so that we can get our lives right with him. None of us knows what a day will hold for us. But we all live under this illusion that we're in control, don't we? You know, but the truth is far, far more complex than we like to think. We're not in full control of our lives, despite what we might feel or think. But we do control our destiny by the choices that we make. God, however, is in control, ultimately in control of the whole universe. He can alter and influence our circumstances, our situations. He can change things. He can change people. He can alter our destiny. We were once lost, but now we're saved. Hallelujah. That was a work of God in our lives. It was nothing to do with our goodness. Yeah? But there are things that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot act unrighteously, and God cannot violate our wills. He has given us the dignity of freedom of choice. And it's that third aspect that I want us to look at and consider this evening. God cannot and will not violate our wills. We have to choose to trust God. He won't make you. He can't make you. If you and I are to benefit from God's influence in our lives and in our circumstances, if we wish to see him intervene in our situations and change things for the better, then we have to align our wills with his will. We have to make that choice, make that decision to believe in God, to put our faith in God, to put our trust in God, and to rely upon God's integrity and God's trustworthiness. Human beings, we're very strange things, strange creatures. We believe many things in our heads, but so often our hearts are full of doubt or unbelief, fear and anxiety. You know, with our minds we think one thing, but our hearts can believe another. But our God is the God of the heart. And he is the God who sees beyond the outward conformity of our lives. He knows us as we are, not how we would wish to appear to others. God wants you and I not merely to speak words of faith and belief, but to truly trust him with all our hearts. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God looks at each and every one of our hearts. Romans 10:10 tells us, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It's not the other way round. It's not with the mouth. You can say all sorts with the mouth. It's what the heart says. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Big question mark. Who can know it? And God answers, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." That scripture reveals, doesn't it, that true faith and trust will be evidenced in the life that we live and the things that we do. "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." This world will teach you to put number one first. That's what it says. Look out for number one. Put self first. Get what you can. Tread over who you have to tread over to get there. It doesn't matter. It doesn't care about others. You're the important thing. Yeah, that's what the world's attitude so often is. But God says, serve others first. It says, give freely. Deny self. Love even your enemies. Who are we going to trust? Are we going to go the world's way or God's way? And we have to make those choices. Who we obey, who do we follow, who do we rely on, who do we trust to be right? Psalm 44 verse 21 says, "Would not God search this out, for he knows the secret of the heart." God knows our hearts. Nothing is hidden from him. What God requires of us all is that we learn to trust him totally. Not just in word, not just sometimes for some things, but totally and wholeheartedly. But trust is a learning process, and it's not a one-off choice. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." Notice what it says there. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Circumcision was a covenant sign that God gave to the people of Israel to prove they were in a covenant relationship with God. And God is going to circumcise our hearts and bring us into that covenant relationship with himself, a legally a binding agreement between you and God. We cannot do God's work in our own lives. We just have to yield to God's word and God's spirit. God circumcises your heart. You cannot circumcise your own heart. God will do it. The circumcision of every Jewish male child was on the eighth day, and it was required by God as an outward sign, as I've said, that they've entered into that covenant relationship with God. But God didn't stop there. He still had the expectation, as we've read in Deuteronomy 30, that each and every one of his people would have their hearts circumcised. Why? Let's read it again. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. God wants his people to have circumcised hearts that they may live. Circumcision was a removal of the fleshly covering, and it exposed a part of them that made them more sensitive, less likely of catching and spreading disease. And God wants us to have disease-free, sensitive hearts. And that's why he'll remove that fleshly part. Not for his own sake, not just to something to do, you know, it's that we might live. Mark 12, verse 33 emphasizes this message to us. And to love him, that is God, with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. God wants our hearts, not merely the outward sacrifices that we're willing to offer. But the problem is with us as human beings that we often experience problems and difficulties, as I've already said. We've trusted the wrong people, we've relied on the wrong things, and we've been hurt, and we want to protect our soft little hearts, and we harden them in the hope that they won't get hurt again. We build protections around ourselves to prevent that abuse. But the problem is, it excludes God as well as people. And God doesn't want that. In trying to defend ourselves, we isolate ourselves rather than build the true defenses that God wants to give us. We are excluding ourselves from God as well as from other people. God wants us to have open and sensitive hearts. Fear holds the heart rather than the love of God. This is something that we as covenanted believers have to strive against. God's word tells us, and we've sang it tonight, that perfect love casts out fear. God's love is perfect. And God wants to cast all those fears of hurt and abuse and violation out of our lives. And he wants to fill it with his perfect love. It's so easy, so easy to become hard-hearted, to become self-defensive. But our God gives us hope. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God's desire is to revive the spirit and the heart of the humble and contrite person. We don't have to be perfect. We thank God for that. We have to have a humble and contrite heart. Many times things happen and we find ourselves withdrawing. We just have to come in repentance and allow God to revive us and revive our spirits and to humble our hearts before him, and he will do that work in us. Mark 7:21 says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Without God, we become hard-hearted and evil and adulterous and fornications and murders and all sorts of sin will proceed out of us as we harden our hearts and become self-centered and selfish. But God wants to give us a new heart and a new spirit. If we continue to live our lives with a hardened heart, we're going to miss out on all that God really intends for us. But if we humble ourselves, God will indeed give us that new heart and a new spirit. He promises us there. We've read it in Isaiah 57. The blessing of God comes to those who are humble enough to open their hearts to his love and his power. You don't have to be anything but humble before God and open your hearts to him. You don't have to be rich, you don't have to be clever, you don't have to be famous, you don't have to be powerful, you don't have to be a Jew, you don't have to be anything but humble before our God. And come to him, ask him, and he'll do that which he desires to do in each and every one of us. Psalm 19 and verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Makes you happy. The word of God rejoices the heart. The statutes, the laws of God can rejoice your heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It helps us to see what is right, what to do is right. God will not violate our wills, but he asks us to believe and trust his heart towards us. He doesn't give us the answers to everything, to all our questions, you know, but he has done enough in his word and by his love, his mercy and his grace to prove that he's worthy of our trust, to prove that he is a God of integrity, love, mercy and grace, and that his intentions towards us are good. We have to make that choice whom we will trust. God will give us opportunities and time to respond, but he also warns us in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Faith, belief, trust are all choices we make. God has proved his love and the intent of his heart towards us through his word and through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are called upon to open our hearts to God and to strive to keep them open. Romans 6 and verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." That's the desire of God from each and every one of us, that we obey from the heart. Not just outward conformity, not just doing things because we think that's what will please God or that's what people will expect of us, but that we want to please God, that we have a heart to serve God, to please God. Ephesians 6:6 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Sometimes, you know, I've been serving God for 50 years or more now, and you sometimes come to church and you see individuals and you know, just looking at them, they don't want to be there. Their whole body language. And then they're under duress. They're there to please somebody. They're there to avoid criticism maybe, or to deal with the guilt they carry. I don't know why they come, but they're not there willingly serving God. They're there for any other reason, but then it's not from their heart to be there. They're there through, that's what we do on a Sunday, maybe religious practice, religious tradition. I don't know. But they're missing the whole point. They're missing the reality of God. We need honest, open, sensitive hearts that want to please God. I don't serve God because I'm afraid that he's going to send me to hell. The only reason I've served God for 50 years or more is because I love him for what he has done for me. Thank God for his mercy on my life. I don't deserve that. Thank God for what he has achieved for me and his grace that he's poured out. And I want to serve him because I can't ever repay him, but I love him and I want to do something back. I want to show my thanks. I want to show my gratitude. I want to please him for all that he has done for me. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3 says this, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, a letter of Christ, clearly, clearly, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Clearly, these people had God's will written not on a stone like the Moses brought down from the mountain, but written in their hearts. And they wanted to do it. They were willing to do it because it was on their hearts. And that was visible. It was clearly visible to those who were around. They could see the difference in these people's lives. Christianity isn't about conforming to rules, regulations, rituals, the expectations of others. It's about having a heart relationship with God and with one another. God just doesn't want to patch up the old man. He wants to make us a new creation with a new heart and a new spirit. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows our hearts. We can't fool him. Why are we bothering? Let's just come before him humbly, honestly, and trust him from our hearts, with our hearts. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 4 says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Isn't that beautiful? Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty. Now, you can go to the gym, you can go to the beauty parlor, you can have all the treatments, but I'm sorry to tell you, you're going to get old. And you're going to get wrinkles. And the muscles are going to get flabby. That's life. But the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in the sight of God. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't matter about the outward, it's the inward that God's looking at. The hidden person of the heart. How's your heart? What's your heart's desires? Is your heart open and sensitive to the will of God? Do you trust God with your whole heart or just a little part? Do you believe in God? Do you have faith in God? Do you truly trust God? Remember where we started in John 4, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our lives. Maybe not what we thought. Maybe not what we even want to some degree. We thought we're going to do this, and God says, no, do that. It'll be well worth having and far better than whatever you could have dreamed of. We have no guarantees in this life except that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for each and every one of us. None of us knows what tomorrow holds, but we can know him and trust him who is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He will never fail us. He will never let us down. Circumstances may not be what we thought, but God will always be true. God will always keep his promises. Maybe not in our time frame, maybe not how we expected, but God is trustworthy and we can trust the integrity of his heart. Jeremiah 29:11, lovely scripture. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. God's not a baddie. He's not up there throwing down lightning bolts to strike us down. But to give you a future and a hope. God is for us. Proverbs 10:22, this is a beautiful scripture. The blessing of the Lord makes ones rich, not necessarily financially rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. You can get riches in this world and be so miserable. Yeah? But God, the riches that God will give in your heart and in your life and in your experience will make you truly rich, and there'll be no sorrow with it. Who will you choose to trust? Will it be yourself, or are you going to open your heart and trust God? Amen. Let's pray, shall we?